Thank you, David. So it was on a very cold and foggy morning on December the 15th, 2012, that we set out on this long journey, not having slept very well the previous night because of the anticipation of this long drive ahead, but also the fact that our second son, Ben, had been throwing up all night, which is not very auspicious in terms of beginning our journey over there. But we headed down to this beautiful blue sky down in the south of France to begin our time there. 18 months right down in the very south near the town of Nîmes, and then 5 years in the current town of Brive-la-Gaillarde. And we went there with BMS with this vision of not just planting a church in France, but to see a movement of churches being planted, to see disciples making disciples and churches planting churches, as we described. Because, as you remember, maybe some of you in times when I've come here before, I was sharing how there are still swathes of the country in France that do not have evangelical churches. Just parts of the country that are completely unreached by the message of Jesus, that are still under the sway of occultic practices and superstition, and a very heavy-handed form of Catholicism, and many people that do not experience or have no contact whatsoever with the message and the good news of Jesus. And so that was the challenge that we shared and took down in the two towns of Calvisson and Latterly Brive-la-Gaillarde. And so what I wanted to share with you this morning is, looking back on those 7 years, some of these lessons that we feel that we have learned, seven lessons, not three in a very Baptist way, but seven this time, going double the pain. And wanted to share how we feel that God has been leading us, and maybe some of the things that could be applicable for you here as well, and us moving forward into a new context, particularly into the United Kingdom. And from there, we just want to give all glory to God and say that through your prayers, through your partnership in the gospel, through your financial giving, there are several people, several marriages, whose lives have been transformed by the good news of Jesus and are now walking with him. And I'll share a little bit about how the church is left now that we have left as well. Oops, very sensitive there. All right, so the first lesson I want to share with you is this: pioneering. This is something that we absolutely loved. Now, many people would have said to us, David and Claire Lees, as you're going to this town where there are very few churches and you want to start something from scratch, wasn't that a bit daunting? And we say, no, we actually love that, starting with this blank sheet of paper and being able to dream about what a new form of church could look like in a French context. And we felt God very clearly leading us, as you have learnt over the years, to begin what we called the church around the table, in a way that the French love eating and sharing and fellowship around the table. That was for us the way that God felt leading us to begin a new form of church. And for us, that idea of starting something new has kept us going and encouraged us. And even now in Grantham, we want to see how we can pioneer with new ways of reaching out to the community for the good news of Jesus. But that's not everybody that's shaped that way. And what we've learned is that as we identify and learn who God has made us and how he has made us, and we've learned to serve in that capacity, and we've seen other people that are just fantastically gifted with their hands and in a very practical way and administrative gifts. And when they put those gifts to serving God, and everybody coming together in a church, knowing their shape and putting that into practice, that is a beautiful thing. And God uses each one of us, as we saw before, just as we are, with our own gifts, with our background and our experience, to reach out to the people around us. And so it may be that God has placed you in your context, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and that you are the perfect person to be an ambassador for Christ in that area. And so when people serve out of their gifting, that is a great gift from God and brings transformation. So the first lesson is that we were called to pioneer, and that's something that's been affirmed. But then out of that, for us, there was no greater thrill than seeing new disciples being made, baptisms. And you know, you never forget your first one, do you? And I want to share something about the story of Sebastian and how that illustrates how the power of prayer and faith and God's work led to new life. So one morning with our missionary colleagues, we used to gather every morning for prayer. And that particular morning, I was due to meet up with Sebastian to do some Bible stories, to read together through the Bible and discover more about the person of Jesus. And that time, as we gathered for prayer, my colleague Michael said, "Do you know what? I have a sense that God wants to do something new in Sebastian's life this morning." And so we prayed, "God, would you birth something in him? Would you come and reveal yourself to him in a special way? Would you bring about new faith, new life?" And so, armed with that faith and that prayer and that expectancy, I went along to the coffee shop where I was meeting up with Sebastian. And we talked through the parables and stories that we were reading. And then I said to him, "Sebastian, why don't we just take some time to pray and to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal something of God's love for you?" And he looked at me in a kind of weird way, but I think he trusted me enough to go along with that. And so he said, "Okay." So we just simply closed our eyes, and there weren't too many people in the cafe, so that was kind of all right. And I just said a simple prayer saying, "Holy Spirit, would you come and touch Sebastian's life this morning? Would you reveal yourself to him?" And then we waited, and I continued praying. And I could see that tears were starting to come down Sebastian's face. And then after a while, as he was silent, and I felt he was connecting with God. And I said to him, "Sebastian, did you feel anything? Did you sense anything?" And he said, "Yes, this morning I just felt an incredible sense of warmth and presence and love enveloping us." And what I hadn't told you is that this week I damaged my shoulder lifting something, and that pain is now totally gone. And he said, "If that's the Jesus that we're talking about, I want to get to know him." And that led little by little to him being one of our first baptized converts following Jesus. And there's nothing like that thrill of making disciples, and that's something that God has called each one of us to. And we can pray that God would lead us to the people that he's preparing. But then when we pray together and expect great things of God, then we prepare the way for God to move. And there are people like that, though your prayers have been influential in affecting those kind of environments and that atmosphere. The third lesson that we have learned from this is that supportive environments are vital. And I use that word deliberately. They are life-giving. And conversely, when you have other environments or critical factors that come in, people criticizing what you're doing, then that sucks the life away from you. And so we encountered great joys of seeing people coming to faith. But as I've shared with you in previous times, like the parable of the sower, when those seeds were sown in their lives, other things would come up, the pressures of life, sicknesses, conflict and division in the church. And we had people walking away from the church, turning their backs on us and saying, "Do you know what, actually this isn't really the type of church that I want." And we suffered a great deal through that. But it was at those times when we receive emails from supporters, from Brian and others, who would say, "Do you know what, David and Claire, you're just in my thoughts and prayers at the moment. We want to let you know that we are behind you." Then that made all the difference and gave us that courage and perseverance to keep going. When we had other people we knew that were praying for us and interceding and bringing words of wisdom and advice, then that enabled us to have the faith and the courage to continue. But other times when we would go to some of the wider institutions and they would say to us, "But surely you can't do church that way. How can you have communion in a house? That's not a proper way of doing church." Or other people saying, "Well, have you thought about the Baptist way of doing things, and you need to fit in with this structure and that way of doing it?" And it was just constant criticism that weighed us down. So I want to encourage you, how can you foster and create and develop supportive environments where you're supporting David and the leaders of the church and enabling them to lead the church, but also in your home groups, challenging and supporting each other just to go there and to be the people that God has called you to be, reaching out into your neighborhoods, into your schools, in your workplaces, and creating these supportive environments that enable the kingdom of God to come and to bring life. And so, as part of that, the fourth lesson I want to share with you is that who you are working with, who you are sharing with, is more important than what you're doing. That it's actually the relationships that keep you going, that make you strong. In this passage, we have Jesus who was living out and preaching repentance to the people, saying that the kingdom of God has come in a whole new way, embodying it in his presence and his teaching and his lessons and his miracles. But then he gathered around him a group of brothers, a band of brothers and ladies and people that would serve. And he invested in those relationships. And we see Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, James and John, leaving behind their families and following him, all in the context of community. And so some of the mistakes that we made earlier on is that we were so focused on the type of vision of the church, about making sure that we built in multiplication and things that could be reproducible. And we kind of neglected some of the initial relationships. And we chose to work with people who, well, while they shared the same vision, didn't have necessarily the same values in terms of friendship and support and encouragement. And that caused us problems down the line. But then once, as a church, as we gathered this group of people, a few of them becoming baptized and learning to follow Jesus, and we began putting the emphasis on the relationships in the church, looking at all the one another verses that are talked about in the New Testament, about loving one another, forgiving one another, supporting one another, then we began to find a rich depth of experience, and our friendships grew, and we were able to live out the values of Jesus. And what was interesting then is that as so many people around us who were living in this kind of Western individualistic context and just didn't know the value of community, they would say to us, I see what you guys have there, and that's something special. That's what I aspire to. And even if they weren't ready to take that step of faith of following Jesus, they saw the love that we have, and they said, that's something that I want to in my life. And so how can we learn to invest in our relationships and to go beyond the superficiality, if I can use that word, of just coming to Sunday week in, week out, to a Sunday service, but building love and friendship and accountability. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, it is by your love that people will know that you are my disciples. In this context of a divided and broken UK society at the moment, that's something that we're experiencing, that it's through our community that we can then begin to have a prophetic voice and shine the light of Jesus all around us. And I believe that is something that will increasingly make a difference in the years to come. So who is more important than what? Moving on to the fifth value, what I've termed as the table as a sacrament. Now clearly the word sacrament is, what I mean is the way that in which God mediates his presence or comes and works in our lives and in our context through physical elements. And as Baptists and Protestants, we recognize two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the communion when we're gathered around the table and we meet Jesus through his body and his blood. But what we've come to find is in France is that around the table there have been places and times where Jesus' presence has almost been tangibly felt and reached out, and that is what has brought people to knowing him. I want to share this with you, the story of Xavier. So Xavier was our good friend. He became a friend. He was Joshua's, our eldest son's, PE teacher in his first year at secondary school. He's a great guy, a really good teacher, just passionate about young people and seeing them grow and flourishing, but also a very staunch atheist, very kind of left-wing politics, kind of almost communist-inspired, and very anti-church. And so when we found out that him and his wife were expecting a child, we gathered together as a church and we got together some clothes and then offered them to him for free, as you do. And he was just blown away by that. He said, oh, is there anything I can give you to pay you back? And he said, no, this is just a gift from us. And we invited him round to a meal at our house and we started talking about what we're doing. And he said to us, well, David, that's great, but you know, I really do not want to talk about that. I don't believe in God, and let's just leave it at that. I said, fine, no problem at all. And we developed our friendship, and eventually they came to helping us when we moved house. We put all our things into storage and he was there putting up his arms, his sleeves. And it's great to have a PE teacher helping you to lift and move stuff. It was a real asset. And then just after we moved, he invited us back to their house for a meal. And so we were talking about things and I said, do you know what, Xavier, this feels just like church. This is how we do church, around good food, and we share and we chat about things that are important to us. And he said, David, why, if that's your idea of church, that appeals to me, that sounds interesting, tell me more. And so we talked about that, and I said to him, Xavier, why don't you tell me about the God that you don't believe in? Because there's a strong chance that I don't believe in that God either. And so he was sharing some of the hang-ups that he has over religion and all the bad things that have been done in the name of Christianity and, you know, the usual stuff that I'm sure you're familiar with. And we were able to talk through that, and I was able to present to him the good news of this Jesus who came and demonstrated God's love and hope. And so we left it at that. But then as we moved back to the UK, he sent me a text saying, it's been really good to get to know you. And I said, thank you, Xavier, for your work. And he said, do you know what, David? You're almost on the path of making me a believer. I said, wow. And that came about because of the informality of the table. And as we had our gatherings in our homes, we came to this place where everybody was equal, where we all could ask our questions and our difficult ones, and we could throw things in there without fear of being criticized or ridiculed. And that was a place where we just had some great moments of food, but where Jesus was present. So can I encourage you in the different formats? Yes, we believe that Sunday mornings as we gather together here, they are great places. But they're also great places out in the community, in the cafes and the restaurants, and as you do in an Alpha course, where sharing food can unlock hearts and allow incredible discussions to take place, and Jesus can mediate his presence through those things. Sixthly, we found that God loves to surprise us. In that way where Jesus came to Peter and John in their everyday, normal, comfortable existence. And because they had seen something in Jesus of the glory and the authority and the power of God, that he was not a religious teacher like all the others, but he was something new and fresh and bringing in a new world that would revolutionize the world that he was living in, challenging the Roman power and the Jewish religious authorities. As they saw that, they were amazed and surprised, and immediately the Bible says that they left their boat and their father and followed him. And they were embarking on this adventure of following Jesus. And so when Jesus gave Claire-Lise and I this call, this call to an adventure of doing something new in France, and we followed him, and we're expecting that through that there would be just a huge turnaround in the town that we were, and then that would just spread out to the rest of France. And it didn't quite work out in exactly that way. But we know that seeds were sown, and sometimes it was the most unexpected people that responded. I'd like to share some of the ways in which God touched a woman's life, particularly a lady called Veronique that we shared about previously. This was a lady who was suffering from significant postpartum depression through the birth of two of her children, and it was left undiagnosed. And it came to the point that she was almost suicidal and got locked up in a mental health institution. And so as she came out, she said to Claire-Lise one day, you know what, I've tried everything. I've tried treatment, psychotherapy, medication, and nothing has worked for me. Is there anything that you can do? And Claire-Lise said, I cannot promise you that your life will radically change, but have you tried turning to God? Have you tried reading the Bible? And Veronique said, I haven't. Let's give it a go. And so she used to begin every week meeting with Claire-Lise and again reading through the stories of this Jesus that heals, that restores, that brings hope. And as she read, she saw that there was a God who loved her and could pull her out of the pit, out of the mud, and set her feet on solid ground. And while she was still wrestling with her illness, she came to the point that said, I need more of this Jesus in my life. But I need something to convince me that he is real, that God is really there and can meet me. And Claire-Lise said, shall we pray? Why don't we try and why don't we come together and invite Jesus into your life? And sometimes you have to take that step of faith, and that God will then give you the sign or that hope that you are hope that you want to hold on to. So Veronique said, okay, let's give it a go. And so Claire-Lise described to me how they were sitting down in the sofa this one afternoon, and they were praying, and Claire-Lise led Veronique into the simple prayer, I wouldn't say of conversion, but of at least of crying out to God and inviting him into her life. And then suddenly, she opened her eyes. She looked at her Christmas tree. This was back in December last year. And she said to Claire-Lise, did you get up from the sofa while we were talking and praying? And Claire-Lise said, no, you could feel me. I was next to you. And she said, wow, that's amazing. Because do you know what? The Christmas lights were turned off, and now they're on the tree. And for her, this was God's amazing sign that God was bringing light into her darkness. And to this day, Claire-Lise said, I cannot explain what happened. And I wouldn't recommend this as part of an evangelistic outreach training course. as a method of which by which God touches people's lives. But God surprised Véronique and gave her the sign that he was there and bringing hope. Now, I'd love to say that she is radically transformed and healed and walking with Jesus. And the reality is that she isn't. But she made a step toward Jesus on that day, and seeds were sown into her life. And time after time, we've seen, as you have been praying and we've been praying and we've woken up in the morning and said, God, here we are. Would you use us? And God leads us to incredible encounters and conversations. And he loves to surprise us. I encourage you to be open to the supernatural, to the encounters that God has prepared. As David was praying earlier on, to those good works that God has set in advance for each one of us to do for him. And so we come to the last point. As we've gone through this journey, we've found what has been important and significant to us is that we were called to make disciples. Not to make simply converts, people who will gain a ticket to heaven, but people who have chosen and are willing to lay down their lives and to follow Jesus in wherever he leads them. And as we put the accent on this notion of following Jesus, we were inspired by this verse 19 in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus said to the fishermen, "Come, follow me," said Jesus, "and I will make you fishers of men and women." And through that, we were learning that the discipleship involves first and foremost a decision and a choice of the mind. That what we've seen in Jesus means there will be sacrifice, there will be challenges, there will be stuff that we have to leave behind. But in order to gain the big life that God has set out before us, we need to let go and to grasp that with both hands. But when we do that, Jesus says it's a decision of the mind. But he says then that he will come into our hearts and our minds and will transform us. And that's where we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit transforming and breaking into our lives and making us more and more like him, this journey that goes on for the rest of our lives. And once that has taken place, then he will send us out to go and to reach men and women and children for him. In our workplaces, serving as accountants for Jesus, as doctors and nurses for Jesus, as teachers for Jesus, invading our 24/7 everyday life and bearing fruit for him. And so the last story I want to leave with you is that of Anthony and Oily. You may have read or we shared something of that journey, but this was Anthony, a guy who, through alcohol, had wrecked his marriage and had been violent towards his two young boys and had left home and was living by himself in his flat and had hit rock bottom. And he had some vestiges of faith because he'd been reading through the Bible from since the time that he was a teenager. And he came to the point where he said, I need a church, I need a group, a community of faith to help me through this. Otherwise, things are going to end very badly. And he found on his telephone, he Googled a church in Brive and he came across our website, praise the Lord, got in touch with us and said, David, can I meet with you? Can you help me in my situation? And I said, well, I can't, but we can definitely provide a family that meets around the table and can support you. And as he started to meet with us and as we shared and we started to read together, he came to the point of saying that he needed Jesus in his life, needed to be baptized, to begin this journey of following Christ and putting him as his Lord and Master. And on the morning that he was due to get baptized, he cried out to God because he was still experiencing cravings and said, God, can you set me free from these chains? And as he prayed that prayer, he said to me that he saw this flight of wild geese emigrating or migrating, going away. And he came to church that morning to our house and said, I believe that was God. He's given me a sign that he is going to save me. And I said to him, Anthony, did you know that in Celtic Christianity, the wild goose is the symbol of the Holy Spirit? He said, no, that is amazing. And so we baptized him in a swimming pool in our garden. He had his wife there and his family were there. And as he came out of the water, we prayed for him. And he was just touched by the power of God. And since that day, he has not experienced a single craving and has not touched a drop of alcohol. His life has been radically transformed. And at first, his wife was a little bit skeptical, reluctant, saying, what is this sect that he's got involved in? They don't even have a church building. Who are they? And she was a little bit worried. But then as we began to befriend her, and she started to come along to our gathering, she discovered a family of purpose and hope. And one morning during our gatherings, we said, again, let's have a simple time where we're going to just invite God's presence to come and speak to us. and say, God, have you got anything for each one of us that you want to say? And through that time of silence, we asked at the end, has anybody heard anything from God? Has he experienced or seen anything? And she said, as we were waiting in the silence, I had a picture of Jesus who was under a waterfall with his hands and his arms open wide, inviting me to go through it. Sorry. And she said, that's the Jesus who's given me the call to follow him in baptism as well, to give my life to him. And so Aurélie, she came to this place of faith and salvation, and she made this choice to be part of our family as well. And so last October, we baptized both her and Ben in a local lake just outside the town. And for Ben, our son, that was an important step because it was in the context of this church around the table that was his family that he wanted to be baptized. We did some marriage preparation or marriage strengthening with them. And we have left behind this amazing family of young Christians with two young boys who are amazing warriors for God. And what makes me emotional is that today, Aurélie has invited one of her friends to come and join them as they're meeting around the table by themselves in Brive. And that's the first time that we have seen, over the 5 years we're in Brive, these disciples beginning to make disciples. And Anthony has shared with a couple of people that are wrestling with alcohol, the hope and the breakthrough that Jesus brought to him. And yes, that's just one, that's two lives, and that's one other life. But what we believe is those seeds have been sown, and that transformation will happen. And I know that God has got amazing plans for that couple, for that family. And so, as we have seen disciples that are being made, and we've seen other people who have not been prepared to walk through that path of discipleship, we believe God has been saying to us, well done, you've been faithful, you've sown the seeds, and who knows where that journey will end. So what I want to say to you is that as you as a church, as you believe and trust God, as you commit to following him on that path of discipleship and forsaking the past, letting go of the things that hold us back and all the chains and the mess and the sin that keep us from experiencing the fullness and the beauty of the life that Jesus came to bring. And he can lead each and every one of you into that part of touching lives and bearing fruit for his kingdom. And when that happens, that is a beautiful thing. So I want to leave you with just moving on from Matthew's gospel through to John's gospel. Right at the very end of his time, just after Jesus had been crucified and had taken the sin of the world on himself and then pushed through death to show that he was in command and raised, and just before he was going up to be with his Father, he appeared to his disciples and he said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive my Holy Spirit. And he sent them out, and those 12 men and the group of women around them and others, 120, transformed the known world in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And that message came down, passed on like we saw this morning, from person to person, throughout Asia, throughout Europe, throughout coming to us in Africa. And we have now been recipients of that message. We have received the baton. God wants us to pass it on. And he will do that with each and every one of you. So those are seven lessons learned from 7 years in France. And I want to just simply stand here humbly and to say thank you. We have learned so much. And God has great things in store for France, for us, and for you as a church. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to stand. And what we're going to do before we sing our final hymn, I'd like to just take some time, as we've done in France, and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each and every one of us this morning.